Well, it was 60 years ago, actually tomorrow, that you had a visitation here in this church from people like the Reverend John Huxtable, who was then principal of New College London, and the Reverend Elsie Chamberlain, who was the chairwoman-elect of the Congregational Union of England and Wales. When she actually gave her address to the Union in the following year, she quoted a letter from a young minister in his first church. And this was the quote: "This church is so exciting, it is so go ahead and ready to accept any and all new ideas presented to it." You'll be glad to hear that church was this one, and the young minister was me. That's how I viewed Wheatley Church at that time. Sadly, today too many churches, or at least church buildings, seem to be falling into some sort of disrepair. Smaller congregations, as you know, and churches are closing. But we could say, thank God, that doesn't have to apply to the real church. The real church. People are the real church. To too many people, we in the Christian church are seen as fossils hidden away in museum-like buildings. Well, I'm glad to see there's all sorts of changes having taken place here. To too many people, we are tortoises because we move so slowly and we're always trying to resist change. In fact, we used to sing at New College, "We are like, the church is like a tortoise because we move so slowly." We are seen as spluttering candles that give little light to anything and to anyone. We are seen to those people outside as a cozy club that's dedicated to the preservation of curious rituals which no one seems to understand, outdated music, and rather archaic buildings. But for all this, we are still the church. And we are simply the church because the church is the people, whoever and wherever we may be. When I first came to Wheatley, that long ago, it was people like the Shepherds and the Jacksons and the Toms and even Mrs. Hinton, who lived next door here. And there was Mr. Topham. Mr. Topham used to sit in church meetings and say to me, "John," he said, "I'm old enough to be your father. Now listen to me." Now the church is simply you and me, wherever we are. Whether we're sitting in a historic listed chapel or in a glorious grand cathedral, whether we're out on the golf course or at the bus stop, whether we're on a train going to work, whether we're in the hospital, whether we are shopping at the supermarket, whether we are on holiday at Butlins or wherever you go on holiday, whether we're at the Rotary meeting or Probus, whether we're out on a motorbike rally, at a football ground, at the coffee bar, we are the church. Wherever there are people, we are the church. Paul wrote these words, as we've just heard, from Ephesians, and I just refer your minds to them again. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So often it looks as if that list of things has nothing to do with us at all. But you know, any one of us, all of us in fact, could possess many of these gifts that Paul writes about. 60 years ago, after all, I was pastor here at this church in a caring way, and I hope exercising some spiritual guidance to people here. 57 years ago, I suppose I was an evangelist out in the Cook Islands, where I was a preacher and encourager of the gospel, helping to train the pastors there, travelling round and visiting churches. 48 years ago, I was a school teacher. I was often told I wasn't a proper school teacher because I only taught religious studies. But I reckon that was more important than most of the other subjects that were taught. Until eventually I came back into ministry about 30 years ago. And 20 years ago I retired and worked as a hospital chaplain. And since then I've hopefully cared for churches. The past 20 years has seen me busy in churches, and even now I'm interim minister of the church at Hungerford, and it's lovely to see some of my present congregation here with me today. But this call to be pastors, evangelists, teachers and so on is not just for what we call loosely ordained ministers. It's still part of our tradition now that apparently only ordained ministers can conduct communion services. I often wonder what happened when Prisca and Aquila in the early church in Corinth shared the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine with the congregation there. And what would have happened, I remember, on one occasion in a synod, we were actually asked to retrospectively approve somebody to take communion. What would have happened if we'd disapproved? Interesting, isn't it? You see, you and me, we are the church, wherever we are. We're all called to be pastors, to care for one another, even as God cares for us, to shepherd each other as we grow in the faith, bit by bit by bit, to be ready to exercise some spiritual guidance to others on the journey of life. We are all called to be evangelists, to share the gospel with whoever, wherever they may be, to tell other people of the good news. And it is good news. You know the best good news of all? Jesus loves me. That was said by a very great German theologian when he was asked what was good about the good news. Simply this: Jesus loves me. That's good. And you don't have to do it by standing on a soapbox in the street corner. You just do it by sharing with somebody wherever you are. And one or two occasions will arise, God will see to that, that the opportunity is there to share that Jesus loves them. And we're all called to be teachers. Well, of course, we have to find out for ourselves first what we have to teach. Part of a reading at my ordination came from this second letter to Timothy, and he has this word here. Preach the word, he said. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Be prepared. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest God's word. And then we can help others as they struggle with that word. You see, one of the problems in life is, for us Christians, is that we're often so much wrapped up in our own Christian fellowship, we don't really see the desperate needs of other people around us, people who won't come anywhere near a church building. I'm amazed sometimes at the number of people that God puts in our path as we go through life. You know, the woman whose husband left her with a teenage son in rebellion. She cries out, but we don't hear. Or the fellow employee overwhelmed by a chronic drink problem. He longs for a friend, but we're simply deaf. Or the cashier at the petrol station who's just lost his wife. His eyes show the sadness at his loneliness. But we don't see. The old lady who's shut in all day, who just wants somebody to talk to about the trivia of the day. But our ears are closed. We're so busy sometimes, aren't we, in rushing off to something else that the church has called us to do, that we forget there are people out there. And who knows, we might have met Jesus in any one of those encounters through that day. There was once a village that had fallen on hard times. The warmth had gone out of it and there was no more fellowship. People began to bicker and they quarreled with each other. And the chief of that village was really very, very unhappy. He didn't know what to do to restore harmony amongst the people there, as they simply stopped caring for each other. And the village was just falling into ruin. But it happened one day that a stranger came by. And soon he met the chief, and long time they were in conversation together about the problems that were facing that village. The chief told the stranger all about the despair that had come amongst the people there. And then the stranger said he thought he might know a way to restore harmony in that place. Oh, please tell me, the chief begged the stranger, tell me so that I can share it. Well, the secret is very simple, the stranger said. The fact is that one of the villagers is actually the Messiah. Well, the chief could hardly believe what he was hearing, but the stranger had an air of authority and trustworthiness about him, so he believed him. And then the stranger left. And the chief couldn't help telling his best friend, in fact, all about what the stranger had said, and the word soon spread around the village. And they wondered, could the Messiah be the baker? Could it be the postman? Could it be the old lady there who breeds chickens and sells eggs? Could it be old Granny Riley, with whom all the children make fun? The strange thing was that after the visit, the stranger left, things were never the same again. People began to respect each other. They began to treat each other with reverence and care and love. There seemed to be a common purpose, seeking for something very precious, never quite knowing who the Messiah might be. The stranger never came back. He didn't need to. Every Christian is commissioned I believe, to be a minister, a pastor, a teacher, a missionary, if you like. This gospel, this great good news that we have, is not merely something to come to church to hear. It's something to go from the church to tell other people. Christianity began, after all, as a company of ordinary people witnessing to an extraordinary truth. Sadly, what it's become is what we might call a professional pulpitism, financed largely by lay spectators. Nowadays, what do? We hire churchy people to do full-time Christian work. And we sit in the church on a Sunday and we watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be in full-time Christian service, seeking the strays, helping the helpless, supporting the stranger, loving the lost, even as Jesus himself loves each one of us. Amen.